Today there are calls for evangelicals to remake Christianity into a more inclusive religion. There are widespread efforts to make the narrow door wider and to even affirm the salvation of well-meaning people of other religions. So-called progressive Christians advance their causes under the banner of love and compassion. In the process, the hard truths of Christianity are either redefined or ignored. So says Dr. Erwin Lutzer in his new book, We Will Not Be Silenced. Friends, this is not a strategy that will enable the Christian faith to advance in this republic. It is instead, in my opinion, a sure recipe for compromise and worse. I'm going to be talking to Dr. Lutzer today about his book, We Will Not Be Silenced, and our hope is that believers will be equipped, prepared, in fact, to live out their convictions against this growing tide of hostility. Stay tuned for my conversation next.
And now, here's Dr. Mike.
Hi, friends. Thank you for joining me today for this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. My guest today, as I mentioned earlier, is Dr. Erwin Lutzer. He is pastor emeritus of the Moody Bible Church, where he served as senior pastor for 36 years. He is the award-winning author of One Minute After You Die and Hitler's Cross, as well as many other books, most of which I have on my bookshelf and highly recommend them. He is a featured speaker on three radio programs heard on more than 750 national and international outlets. Pastor Lutzer, thank you for joining me today.
I'm so glad to be with you today, Mike, during this very critical time when we need to help us all
yes.
through the Word of God think through our role in a world that has lost its way.
Amen. Amen, brother. So your book, as I read it, one of the most timeliest books that I have read. It seems that each new day brings us events that move us further and further away from Christian values and certainly the core values of liberty. The added difficulty is that when Christians do speak up about what's happening in our republic, we face varying degrees of condemnation and sometimes, sadly, even violent reprisals. So I think this book, your book, Pastor Lutzer, is so important for not just pastors, not just ministry leaders, but all Christians to read and to grasp finally in clear, very concise terms what is happening in America. And is it fair to say, Pastor Lutzer, that those that oppose Christianity, our liberties, the so-called progressive Christians and others, that they are intent not simply to coexist, but to dominate America and really to silence Christianity, thus the title of your book. Is that an accurate assessment?
Yes, Mike. I wrote this book when I began to realize that the radical left in America does not believe that America can be fixed. It has to be destroyed and rebuilt. And the foundation that they would like to build it on is really a Marxist foundation. Now, we need to realize that there's a difference between classical Marxism, which was primarily economic, and what we call cultural Marxism. The bottom line is cultural Marxism believes that we can bring about a Marxist state, and we can do so incrementally by capturing the media, by capturing law and education. We can bring it about, and voting for the right people, we can bring it about bit by bit, without the kind of revolution that we saw in Russia or in China. So what I do in the book is to show how this explains the vilification of our history, And, of course, as we know, our Judeo-Christian history, the Constitution, is constantly vilified as racist and so forth. And the intention there is to destroy our history so that we can have a new future. I quote Arthur Schlesinger, who was a confidant to President Kennedy, who made the remark that history is to a nation what memory is to a person. Now, Mike, you know that if a person loses his memory, he becomes whatever people say he is. And that's the whole thing that's going on there. They want us to lose our collective memory by vilifying it. And so you have the tearing down of statues and so forth. And on the other side of the revolution, you're going to have, you know, the end of white supremacy. You're going to have income equality and the end of racism. And we'll live in this very wonderful Marxist paradise. So that's where things are going. And one of the reasons, Mike, I wrote the book is so that parents might understand, why is it that when I send my child to university, why does he or she come back hating America? And the book explains that. Now, that's actually the first major chapter, or the second. The next chapter, I show how this applies to race. And what people don't understand is all the racial tension in America today is intentional. Saul Alinsky, who worked here in Chicago as a community organizer and as a Marxist, he saw that race could be used to bring about endless conflict, chaos, which Marx said was necessary to bring about a revolution. All that was to take place, and I show how Christianity really has an answer to the problem of race, but what is being taught today at our universities and colleges, this racial justice theory, which really is much more Marxist than biblical, the Bible has much to say about biblical justice, but that is being imposed upon young people, and then I apply it to freedom of speech. Because Marx believed that if we have freedom of speech, capitalists will win. So the right people need to win, namely those who are oppressed, and only they should be able to speak. And as you know, since you've read the book, I have a chapter on such things as propaganda, which is intended. Propaganda is intended to so shape people's view of reality that even when confronted with a mountain of evidence, they will not change their minds. And then I go on to talk about the sexualization of children and socialism and these other issues. But once you understand the basic premise, you know what is happening. And one other footnote, you'll notice, Mike, that at the end of every chapter, I give a response of the church. Because at the end of the day, we need to be able to respond against these trends and to be able to speak about them intelligently. We do not shout, but we must speak, we must act, and we must stand.
Yes, amen. Amen. And that is a great introductory overview of the book. Again, friends, I'm speaking with Dr. Erwin Lutzer about his book, We Will Not Be Silenced. You can go out and find it, a publication of Harvest House Publishers. One of the many things that we've seen develop over these last few years, my regular listeners already know this, Pastor. I'm old enough, 65 now, I'm old enough to remember a very different America when I grew up, and one of the contributing factors to where we're at today is the American media. Generally speaking, broad brushstrokes here, the American media used to merely observe and report. I think one of the networks used to have not even sure what you would call it, but a statement: "We report, you decide." Well, today, the media in general has a very clear agenda of directing the people concerning what is acceptable thinking and certainly acceptable behavior. They've taken on that task, that goal. You have any thoughts, Pastor Luther? How in the world did the media get so far off base?
Well, you know, the way you've described it is absolutely right. Of course, we have the proliferation of media. You have 24-hour news on a number of different news outlets. So the media, generally speaking, though, is very leftist. And we certainly saw that during the months of the campaign that we have just come through at the end of last year, yes, and so forth. But I want to talk about something that you raised, and that is censorship, deplatforming. Mm-hmm. In my book that we're talking about, We Will Not Be Silenced, as I mentioned a moment ago, I have a chapter on propaganda. What we must realize is that we are going through a period of time where we could call it collective demonization. Collective demonization was actually perfected in Russia. What happened is when the government deplatformed somebody, everyone else chimed in. They all said, we're a part of this. And they wrote letters condemning this person, even if they had never heard of him before, even if they knew nothing about what he believed. They wanted to show, we are on your side. And so that's what happened. You know, you mentioned earlier in the intro, I wrote a book about Hitler, Hitler's Cross. There were German churches that put a swastika on the door of their churches, saying in effect that when you come for the Christians, don't come for us, because we are on your side. So today, people are asking this question, am I woke enough to be seen as virtuous? So once somebody is deplatformed, everyone else has to chime in. You have all this solidarity. You have various groups and various institutions that all join in the vilification. They all have to prove that they are on the right side. And so that's exactly what's happening. And that's why it is that, you know, you have so much censorship. You know, let's take, for example, the book When Harry Became Sally. I actually read that book. It is a very scholarly discussion of transgenderism. And it shows the error and the harm and so forth from the standpoint of doctors and scientists and everything. But it is deplatformed, and everyone else has to chime in and say, we should control what you can read, because if you control what people can read, you can control what they are thinking. And so that's the idea. And so that's what's happening in society. And what you have is the left tilt in our media that is very anxious not only to present one side, but to omit arguments that might upset their particular point of view. Yes. So that's why you have this whole idea of censorship. Now, everybody comes to history, comes to facts with a certain mindset, and we recognize that. But what the media should be doing is presenting both sides of the issue. But of course, oftentimes that is neglected. And while I'm on all this, I want to say this, that I point out in the book that all of this confusion about gender, pronouns, you know, you don't know which pronoun to use, you don't know what is acceptable to say, is intended to silence us. Because you see, when you begin to have Dr. Seuss being inappropriate or Potato Head and so forth, what happens is people simply withdraw because they say, I don't know what is approved and what is not approved.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's the whole point.
Yeah.
To remain silent.
Yes.
To be so confused by whether or not you should be using this program or that program and so forth. I have to smile here because I saw an ad just this morning for my own autobiography. It's entitled He Will Be the Preacher. And it says, you know, read this book to find out how they, so the they refers to me instead of read this book in order to find out how he was led by God, how they were led by God. So what you find is this change of pronouns, which is totally nonsense, but it's supposed to be nonsense. Yes. So that you are confused and you remain quiet.
Yes, yes, amen. And you, as you were describing that, Pastor Lutzer, I was reminded of a book I read several years ago now. Thomas Sowell wrote it, and I believe the title was Vision of the Anointed. Sounds exactly what Sowell was explaining, virtual virtuosity, I think he called it. Everybody jumping on and supporting an idea just to show, hey, I'm with you. Don't come after me. Don't censor me because I agree with what you're doing. And it's tragic and it's very sad to see that happen in America. Now you touched on several key points in your introductory comments, and so I want to loop back and talk about 2020. Obviously, it's going to be remembered as the year of COVID and all of those attendant things, but lost in all of that was the narrative that was developed again by the media concerning all of the rioting in the major cities, and it was basically presented to Americans as a most natural response to racism. And you touch on this in your book, and I think you did a brilliant job of explaining that there's more and is even today more going on than what meets the eye. It wasn't so much about racism as it was about revolution. Could you explain that?
Yeah, I think that when George Floyd was put to death, I think that the narrative was, first of all, this is a matter of race, but it became very apparent that pretty soon it morphed into revolution. And that's why you have the destruction of monuments, you have the burning of buildings, the surrounding of police precincts, and basically law enforcement being forced to submit to the rioters, because if they were to respond, they would be charged with racism and all those other things. So that's exactly where we are going. And what we must recognize is the terrible destruction. I think 500 businesses in Minneapolis have not yet opened, all destroyed during those riots. And yet they are looked upon as something that is necessary and something that is good. Remember this, these rioters are only able to tear down. They never build anything. They can only wreck things. And that's their contribution to society. So let's talk about Black Lives Matter. As you know, in my book, We Will Not Be Silenced, which is the book we're talking about, I have a reference to Black Lives Matter. And I say, do Black Lives Matter? Of course, all Black Lives Matter, including the unborn, including the black-on-black inner-city violence here in Chicago. All Black Lives Matter. But isn't it interesting that the organization that takes that mantra says that it is racist, and this is very important for people to understand, and it believes in the dissolution of the family unit, the nuclear family. Why is that? That's what Marx taught. Marx taught that the family was a unit of oppression. Husbands oppressed their wives. What you find is that children were oppressed by their parents. They took them to church. God was the ultimate oppressor. And so the whole idea was that what you need to do is to make sure that oppression is lifted. And the only way to do that is to destroy the family. And then yes, it will end oppression. Yes. By the way, while I'm on the subject, the defund the police, letting out criminals onto the streets, giving them a stimulus check. You know, prisoners are going to be receiving also from the government regarding the $1.9 trillion that was approved. Why is that? People don't realize that's also Marxism. You see, Marx says that the reason that people do evil is because of oppression. if you remove the oppression, they'll just turn out to be really nice people. So if we remove the oppression of a penitentiary, for example, and let people out on the streets, the oppression is going to end. If we give them money, everything is going to turn out fine. You and I know that the reason that that is so wrong is because it denies the biblical doctrine of original sin. And we say that indeed oppression can affect and can contribute to crime, but the real crime exists in the human heart.
Yes.
And Solzhenitsyn said that the best when he said, the line between good and evil does not run between races, it does not run between countries, it runs through every human heart. And that's the thing that Marxism denies.
Yes, absolutely. Well, there are a lot of hot-button issues in our culture today, and you address almost all of them. So how should Christians address the idea of systemic racism? Because from my own observation and conversations with people, Pastor Lutzer, many Christians are at a loss for how to speak about that when confronted with the notion of systemic racism. How do you approach that?
Well, first of all, racism exists in every human heart. It is not as if one group has all the virtues and the other has all the vices. And this is why the church has the answer that the universities and the social justice warriors do not have. Remember what I said earlier, their intention is to make sure that there is unrest, that there's blame, there's accusation, there's back and forth. Racism is found everywhere, and racism is the root of all evil, and all evil exists because of oppression, and that is to be continual without an answer until the oppressed have cultural dominance over the oppressors. That's the eventual goal, to bring about this wonderful Marxist state. Now, what does Christianity say? What does the church say? The church says, you know, there isn't really that much difference between us. We are all sinners. We all have racism in our hearts in one way or another. We come to the foot of the cross. We receive God's forgiveness. At the Lord's table, there are no black spaces and brown spaces and white spaces. We are one in Christ. The Apostle Paul made that clear in the book of Colossians, where Scythians and barbarians and the free and everyone, Greek and Jew, are all one in Christ. And then we ask ourselves, what can we do to make things better in our society? How can we work together? Social justice theories in our universities tear apart everything that Jesus Christ died to bring together, namely to bring us together so that we can work together to bring about a sense of justice and help to our communities. But it's not going to happen, and it's not intended to happen, as long as society tells us we have to shout at one another, we have to blame one another, we have to spend our time shouting across racial fences. So Christianity has an answer that is not found in university textbooks. It's not taught at Harvard or some of these other prestigious schools that are intending to keep the races in perpetual, unending conflict.
Yes, yeah. And part of that formula, and you touched on this earlier, Pastor Lutzer, part of the formula is the pulling down of statues, historical monuments, the rewriting of American history. That's gone on for a very long time. That effort by progressives and their allies is very important to those who desire to dismantle America. Clearly, now, big tech. You mentioned censorship, and that is certainly a problem. How should churches respond to that, Pastor Lutzer? Because today, most churches use social media as a method of getting the message of Christ out, and they're on these platforms. And it seems like the restrictions are becoming narrower, to the degree that some churches are being deplatformed simply by preaching about certain biblical things. Do you have any thoughts around how the church should respond to that?
Well, first of all, what is canceled today is going to be criminalized tomorrow.
Mm.
This is true already in Germany, where a pastor was fined and threatened with jail. I mean, I think he was fined something like 8,000 euros and threatened with jail because in a seminar in his church, he had a seminar for couples, he mentioned that homosexuality was sinful. So that's coming here. And before that happens, though, there's going to be a lot of pressure. I know of a church in Canada where a pastor preached a very loving message about same-sex marriage and so forth, showing what the scriptures teach about it being sinful. He put it online, and he has been vilified. There are demonstrations outside of his church. And while he remains strong, he eventually did bring about some kind of an apology just because the pressure was so huge. These groups have all kinds of organizations behind them. So what do we do? We have to learn what the early church did, namely, we have to preach the truth and take the consequences. In my book, We Will Not Be Silenced, which we are talking about, I mention a school teacher here in Chicago who was told, it is not enough for you to tolerate same-sex marriage. If you don't celebrate it, you could lose your job. Well, that's a line in the sand. He can't celebrate what God has condemned. So what is he to do? Well, he might have to lose his job, but then the church, Mike, has to come around, and they have to say, we have to stand with couples like this that are losing their jobs. We need to go through this together, and we need to join the early church that realized you really don't need freedom of religion in order to be faithful. Proof of that is just ask the martyrs.
Yes. Yeah, that's exactly right. And speaking of the martyrs, we had this past Sunday, we had a representative from the Gideon's International End to present the work that they're doing, and that led to a conversation about the Voice of the Martyrs and Pastor Wormbrand and others, and the ultimate cost that they gave to make sure that the gospel reached all of these people where it was being restricted and actually criminalized, as you mentioned. Are we watching a repeat of communist strategies employed decades ago in Eastern Europe and Russia being implemented today in America?
Well, as you know, in my book that we're talking about, We Will Not Be Silenced, I quote someone from Russia who looked at what is happening here and said, in effect, and I'm summarizing here, you Americans don't realize that what is happening here is what happened in Russia under communism. Are we blind to it? For the most part, yes, because we've always had freedom and we always think that this is America. But when you look at what the present administration has been doing, when you think of the encroachment of freedom through such things as the Equality Act and others, you begin to realize that not only can't we take our freedoms for granted, but they are being shriveled in the midst of a nation that has lost its way and that is shaking its fist at God.
Yes.
And people need to be aware of this. They need to be aware also of the errors of socialism. And by the way, as you know, I have a chapter about that and why it is so attractive and why it is, in the end, it must of necessity fail.
Yes.
So I appreciate so much you having me, because I wrote this book taking on all these issues, as you mentioned, but at the same time encouraging the church to stand strong. As you know, the last chapter is entitled, the words of Jesus to the church at Sardis, strengthen what remains. And I think that's the duty of every church right now in America, to strengthen what remains.
Amen. And that strengthening is much needed across America. This is not a time for timid souls, is it, Pastor Lutzer?
No, it is not. And the question is whether or not we're going to be up to the task. I see the church being much more influenced by the culture than influencing the culture. And that pressure is only going to grow.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor Lutzer, I appreciate your time today. Thank you so very much for being generous with that. Thank you for writing this book, folks. I've been talking to Pastor Erwin Lutzer about his book, We Will Not Be Silenced. You can forward, by the way, by Dr. David Jeremiah, and you can pick this book up, any booksellers, I'm sure, online at numerous locations. Thank you again, Pastor Lutzer, for joining me today on this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks. God bless you.
God bless you, sir. That's it for now, folks. I will see you next week here on Soaring Eagle Radio. God bless. Thank you for joining me today for this episode. Soaring Eagle Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Transforming Word Ministries. You may send correspondence or support donations to Dr. Mike Spaulding, P.O. Box 3007, Elida, E-L-I-D-A, Ohio 45807. Again, Dr. Mike Spaulding, P.O. Box 3007, Elida, E-L-I-D-A, Ohio 45807. You may also email me at the following email address, drmichaelspaulding@gmail.com. Again, drmichaelspaulding@gmail.com. Until next time, friends, may the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied to you.